Well, it's a great honor and privilege to be here. Driving up, and the roads were kind of rough, and Kaylee just kind of asked me. Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. Kaylee just kind of asked me, she said, you know, if our lives were in danger, would you cancel preaching? And I said, repent. No, absolutely, yeah. I mean, obviously we would... I would cancel, but the roads weren't that bad until we got past Lansing, so we really appreciate it. I'm sure some of you prayed for us to get here safely, and we're very thankful for that. There is a word in Christianity that is thrown around a lot. It's a lot of people talk about it, and it's the word discipleship. If you were to research it, you'd find that discipleship is described in so many different ways. Sometimes it's described as going through a curriculum with a group of people. Sometimes it's described as like a spiritual to-do list that you hold each other accountable to. And I think that if you didn't know what discipleship was, when you researched it, you would come to the conclusion that it seems like a business plan for the church. The way that these people talk about it is like, this is the next thing that's going to make your church grow. This is the strategy that you need to implement so that the church will grow. And I don't see that in Scripture as far as what discipleship is. What discipleship actually is it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the local church to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what discipleship is. It's accomplished by making new disciples and maturing existing disciples. It's the Spirit's work through us, through everyday believers, to graft new believers into the church and then grow them into maturity. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And the interesting thing about this is that we need to ground this a little bit to figure out what's actually taking place here. So if you would, turn back to Acts chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Because what we're going to see here is that even though this is a missionary journey, we can't exclude ourselves from what Paul and Barnabas are doing, because what they're actually doing is a ministry of the local church. So if you look in Acts 11, verses 25 through 26, it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what was Paul teaching in Antioch? The only answer we would have for that is 1 Corinthians 4:17, where he says that he sent Timothy to them to teach them, and basically what he's saying is that he taught them his way of life as he teaches in all the churches. So what Paul is teaching here with Barnabas is what his way of life is and what it means to follow Christ. And then what we see in Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, is that Paul and Barnabas are here teaching them, and then this is what the Scripture says. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So what is it that Paul and Barnabas are teaching this church for the Holy Spirit to move, to send them out to do this journey? I believe that Paul is teaching them what God's plan is for the local church. He's at this church with this mixed bag of Gentiles and Jews, and he's there and he's teaching them. He's saying, this is what Christ is commanding his church to do. And so when we read this passage, like we're going to basically right now, we should not exclude ourselves from this because we're not missionaries. Now, I'm not going to deny the fact that there's some special and unique characteristics to what Paul and Barnabas are doing, because they are apostles, for one. And for two, they are missionaries. They are missionaries to foreign places, if you will. But what if instead of excluding ourselves from this because we're not technically missionaries, We instead read this for what it really says, and that this is what the church does when it's led by the Spirit. It makes disciples, and it matures disciples. So by examining the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, what we're going to see in these verses are four characteristics of what discipleship looks like in the church. Let me read the passage for you. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The first characteristic is in verses 19 through 20. And what you're going to notice is that each one of these characteristics starts with a P, so it's really easy for you to remember. The first characteristic is that when discipleship is taking place in the church, it will be marked by perseverance, even though there's persecution taking place. These Jews were jealous because Paul and Barnabas had drawn a crowd to themselves in Iconium, and so they're following them to this place, and they're carrying out a smear campaign on them. They didn't agree with what they were teaching. They were against the gospel, they were against the apostles, and they discredited their reputation. And now what they're doing is they're conspiring with Gentiles, Jews, conspiring with Gentiles to kill Paul. Kind of similar to something else that took place, right? Jesus being crucified. And so what's going on here is that Paul gets stoned in the public square. Now, there's some people who say that Paul actually was killed here, and when the disciples gathered around him, he was raised from the dead. But I don't think that that's true, because if you look in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, Paul gives a list of all the sufferings that he's gone to, and he mentions the stoning, and he says, "Many times I was near to death." He never says that he was actually killed. So what actually happened here is that the people thought he was dead, but he wasn't dead. And these people weren't just trying to stone him to rough him up a little bit and send him on his way. They weren't trying to just send a message to him. The only reason they stopped throwing rocks at him is because they thought he was dead. And in this event, what we find is the ultimate irony of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That you're going out to share the good news with people who are going to hate you for it. And really, this is something that we don't find in discipleship material. They don't teach you how to go in the public square and get beer bottles thrown at you. They don't teach you how to go and get beat up in front of everybody until you're almost dead. Nobody's teaching that to us. But this is what Scripture shows us. Because what Paul and Barnabas are doing is discipleship. They may be missionaries, but this is discipleship, a ministry of the Spirit through the local church. And what's interesting about this is that as we seek to make new disciples and even mature existing disciples, we should expect that people are going to turn on us. These people, a chapter back, were about to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were gods. Literally, in a few moments, they completely turn around and they're killing him. People will turn on us if we are faithful to share the gospel. And the reality is that when we are seeking to make disciples, when we are seeking to do discipleship, we must be marked by perseverance. We must be marked by a continuing to follow through no matter what happens. And what's amazing about this is that when we are in these situations, I hope that everyone in here has experienced some level of persecution because of your faith. And the reason why I say that is not because I want you to get beat up or rocks thrown at you or beer bottles or whatever. The reason why I say that is because God gives us an amazing amount of grace when we go through these trials as believers. I'm afraid that oftentimes we don't really experience what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10 when he says that, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we are seeking to do this ministry of the Spirit, we're going to experience opposition, and we must persevere, and we must rely on the grace that God gives us when we're doing that. And I think that a really good way to do that is to proclaim the gospel, which is our second characteristic of discipleship, that discipleship in the local church will be characterized by gospel proclamation. Look at verse 21, the first half of 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. So Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel intentionally. They went to this place knowing that there were going to be people there that did not know Christ. And ultimately, as a missionary, you intentionally go somewhere where you know people are lost, but in the sphere of our daily life, we're probably not living like that. We're probably not going to places intentionally to share the gospel, but we can still be intentional with the gospel. Some people are better at seeing these opportunities than others. A while back, Kaylee and I were in St. John's. This is a prime example of this. We were downtown St. John's, and there were these little kids down there playing. And, they were just playing, and we said hi, whatever, and we were pulling out, and the little kid told me he's going to beat me up. And I was like, that little punk. I was like, does he know what I could do to him? And we're pulling out and we're driving away, and I'm like, man, he's only saying that because he can get away with it. I know that. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, you know what? I should go back there and steal his scooter and take it to his parents and make him apologize to get it back. And Kaylee goes, you should go there and tell him your testimony and share the gospel with him. And I said, yeah. So that's great. I would have never thought of that. So we turn around and we go back, and they're inside the whatever little store or whatever. And so I'm hanging out on the wall, and the little kid comes out, and I go, hey. And he goes, oh, you scared me. And I said, you should be scared. I was like, the only reason why you talk to me like that is because you know you can get away with it. And I ended up telling him about how, I was a scumbag little kid. I was in trouble all the time, and I just told him the truth about Christ, And that's what being intentional is about, is just seeing opportunities where we wouldn't usually see them. Because if we're not going to like a third world country or going to down on campus to do apologetics or evangelism or whatever, we have to be intentional about looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And then the second thing that Paul and Barnabas did is that they were faithful to share the gospel. All of us have died 1,000 deaths to that internal struggle when you're with a lost person and you know that you should just share the gospel with this person, and instead you walk away. And Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. They were faithful. They shared the gospel intentionally, looking for opportunities, and when those opportunities presented themselves, they were faithful to proclaim the gospel. And what's amazing about this is that as you look at their ministry, as they were faithful to share the gospel, the Spirit was faithful to make many disciples. This word here, made many disciples, this comes from the same root word that the command in the Great Commission comes from, to make disciples. So what Paul and Barnabas were inspired by was obedience to the command that Christ has given to his church, to make disciples. They were led by obedience, but they were also led by trusting. Trusting that their faithfulness to share the gospel would be honored by God for him to make disciples through their ministry. And I think that one of our deficiencies in evangelism is not trusting that the Spirit is actually going to work through us. See, we treat evangelism as something that we do with an attitude of unsuccessful obedience. I'm going to do this just for the sake of obeying, but I don't actually expect God to do anything. I don't actually expect that God would use me to bring someone to Christ. Think about it for a second. Like, if we really thought that God was going to save people through us sharing the gospel, why would we care about what people think about us? If I actually thought that this next person that I shared the gospel with could actually get saved today or later on, why would I care about the fear of man? Why would I let that drive me? The reality is that this attitude of unsuccessful obedience actually leads us just not to share the gospel. Because if we don't, if God's not going to do anything anyway, why share the gospel at all? Why don't I just be comfortable? Why don't I just stay friends with my waitress? Why don't I just stay cool with my friends at work instead of ruffling their feathers? And I want to be clear here that please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you change your attitude about evangelism or if you believe hard enough, God is obligated to save people. Salvation is a work of grace by God alone. And so what I am saying, though, is that if God has given us a command to do something, shouldn't we expect that he's actually going to do that if we obey him? I mean, really think about it. Is God just giving us these commands to just send us out to never do anything with it? I think that if God has commanded us to make disciples, we should believe that if we obey him, he's actually going to do that through us. And that gets me excited, if you can't tell. And I think that oftentimes we focus so much on the Spirit working in us, that prompting in our hearts where we know we're supposed to share the gospel with this person, that we completely ignore the fact that the Spirit's at work in the person that he's prompting us to share the gospel with. An example of this is one day I was at work all day, and I knew I was supposed to share the gospel with these people, and I just kept failing. I kept saying no when I should have said yes. I kept rationalizing, oh, it's not the right time. Oh, well, you know, they're kind of in a hurry. Well, I got something to do. Blah, 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 a bunch of lies, right? And so by the end of the day, I was so discouraged that I was like, I'm not going to be able to go home tonight until I share the gospel with somebody. And so I went to the gas station. I didn't need gas, but I went there anyway. And I was like, I'm going to share the gospel with someone here. And it didn't work out. So then I went to the grocery store. I didn't need groceries, but I'm going to share the gospel with someone. And so I get there, and there's this guy, a guy pushing carts. I'm like, good, he's all by himself. I'll go get him, you know. Won't make a scene or nothing. And so I go up to him, and I just asked him, I said, have you ever understood the gospel? And he said, no, but I would like to. I mean, why don't we think that the Spirit is actually working in this person? Because if salvation really is a work of God, and it's not up to us and our abilities or our persuasion or our charisma to get this person saved, then we should have this awesome confidence in the sovereignty of God that if I share the gospel with this person, this might be one of his sheep, and he might get saved. If God's commanded us to do something, we should trust that if we obey him, he will do that. He's commanded us to make disciples in the Great Commission, and we should trust that he not only commands us to do something, but that he will give us the grace to do it. And if we are obeying the Great Commission, we need to realize, I want to circle this back around, because we need to realize that obeying the Great Commission means more than just getting someone to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Obeying the Great Commission means that that person becomes a meaningful member of a Bible-teaching local church. We can't even fulfill the Great Commission without the church because that person can't baptize himself. So when we think about the Great Commission, it's more than just getting people to profess faith in Christ. It's getting them into a healthy church where they can grow to spiritual maturity, teaching them all that I have observed. And in reality, like, think about this for a second. If all we do is get people to profess faith, and let's say they really are saved, you know, that's fine. But if we just get them saved and don't get them into a good church, we're basically like sending a soldier to the military to get his wardrobe and then sending him to war. Because they can't be, a believer can't be prepared to live the Christian life apart from being in the church. And I think that Paul and Barnabas prove this. In this text, look at verse 21b through 22. 21b, it's the second half of 21. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And this is our third point here, that Discipleship in the local church will be characterized by preparing believers to live the Christian life. Now, if you were to look at a map, what you would see about what Paul and Barnabas do here is that they go, basically this is what it is. Let's say that we started out right here, and we took off, and we went down through Chicago, went all the way up the coast of Lake Michigan, into the UP, and got to the Mackinac Bridge, and we were coming back here. And instead of just shooting down 27 to come here, we took the long way back. Most people would say that was foolish. And most evangelists today would collect the decision cards and go home. But Paul and Barnabas were not content with that. They took the long way home to make sure that those who had professed faith in Christ were going to be in a local church. Paul and Barnabas prepared them by doing three things here. I hesitate because there's a little bit of back and forth about the grammar here. So they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them, and then they basically tell them about the many tribulations they must have to enter the kingdom of God. And so there's a little bit of back and forth whether it's three things or they're strengthening them by encouraging them and telling them about many tribulations. And basically it depends on how many points I want in my sermon. but I take it to be 3 points. You know, I think that it's three separate things. And if I'm going to lose you in this sermon, if I haven't already, this is the part that I might. So just kind of track with me here for a second. I want to explain each thing and then give you the implication for that of what it means to prepare people in the local church. The first thing they do is that they strengthen them. There's really no answer here what that actually means. We say, well, it's strengthening. It is what it is, right? But this was the ministry of Paul, the post-conversion ministry of Paul to the churches and to the disciples. And then Paul explains this himself in Romans 1, verses 11 through 12. He says that, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So this strengthening is referring to strengthening each other's commitment to Christ. And then the second thing that he does is that he encourages them to continue in the faith. This encouragement, it's actually an exhortation. He's telling them to continue following Christ. And in this, what he's teaching them is to persevere, for one, but then he would also be warning them against apostasy and against a faith that wasn't genuine at all. And we say, why is that one of the main things that he teaches them? And I heard this story the other day about a surfer who went out surfing, and he was sitting there, and next thing he knew, he was getting pushed farther and farther away from shore. And he's like, oh, I'm in a riptide. So he started swimming along the shore, and then he goes, oh, I'm caught in the wind. And so he was caught off the coast of Scotland for like 50 hours or something, and he almost died. He actually gave up a couple times. But the point of this is that the reason why we must, or why Paul encouraged them to continue in the faith, is because if we don't know where the shore is, we won't know when we're drifting away. We have to tell people when they are crossing a line into a very dangerous place. We have to correct people's critical attitudes toward the church so that they don't become apostates. And then the final thing that he teaches here is he gives them a reality check. Notice he doesn't go to them and say, hey, you got Christ, everything's going to work out for you. Just hang out until you get to heaven. No, he says that you're going to go through many tribulations. Christianity is not your best life now. Actually, I was just stoned to death, but I didn't actually die, and you should expect the same thing. So what Paul and Barnabas taught here is that they strengthened and affirmed the commitment of the believers. They taught them to persevere, and they equipped them for the Christian life. Now, this final point of telling people about tribulations, we probably ask why and how would we do that? Do you just tell people, you know, you're going to suffer, man? You know, you should expect that. And no, I mean, it's more like we should guard believers from becoming disillusioned. That's why we need to teach people what it means to be a Christian when they've professed faith in Christ. Because there's a lot of people who make Christ sound like a band-aid that we put on our emotional wounds, that everything's just going to be okay. And in reality, everything's not going to be fixed in this life, because if it was, we'd have no reason to look forward to heaven. We're going to fight things for the rest of our life as Christians, and we need to tell people that. We don't want people to follow a Christ that isn't who Christ has made himself to be. We don't have to rope people in to follow Christ. Christ is awesome. And so we need to be honest. We need to guard people from becoming disillusioned in their faith. And so let me rope this around and make it into application. You, as a follower of Christ, are able to do this exact thing that Paul and Barnabas did. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you are able to strengthen each other's commitment to Christ. You're able to encourage one another and equip each other to continue in the faith. And you're able to tell someone when they're feeling sorry for themselves to kind of suck it up, because this is what it means to be a Christian. And encourage them to be gentle. And this brings us to our final point. The goal of discipleship is not to build a little kingdom here on earth. So you hear me talking about this, and it's like, wow, this just sounds like a church growth scheme or something. And that's not what it is. You find so many people who feel like they need to apologize for wanting to see more people following Christ in the local church. I don't think we need to apologize about it. I think it's a good thing. I think it's great. We want more people to follow Christ. We want more people in healthy churches. And so that's why I'll leave that one alone. The goal of discipleship is to save, sanctify, and send. When we are investing into one another, it should not be just so we can build our own little community to shelter us from the outside world. No, we should be investing in one another for the purpose of propagation, for the purpose of planting more churches. So discipleship in the local church will be characterized by planting more churches. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what we see here is that Paul and Barnabas appoint leaders in these churches. See, they weren't just satisfied with getting people in the church so that they could live their lives on spiritual cruise control for the rest of their lives. Because somebody had to invest in these people and make sure that they were qualified to be these leaders. Right? And Paul and Barnabas did that. They intentionally invested in these people so that healthy churches would be planted. What's interesting about the church in Antioch, because we're looking at the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, but do you know what we're actually looking at? We're looking at the ministry of the church at Antioch. And in the years to come, Antioch would become the hub of Christian missionary work. And Paul and Barnabas, they started that work by going out and equipping people to lead churches, and to plant more churches. And as a church, we should be doing the same thing. We should be intentionally investing into one another so that we can do gospel ministry together. We should be trying to equip one another to make disciples and mature disciples. As a church, we should not be content with the corner of Shepherdsville and Price. Do you know that if we drive 20 miles down Price Road, we will come into a town called Westphalia with almost 1,000 people? And do you know what you see when you pull in there? A huge Catholic church where they have statues worshiping statues. We should not be okay with that. God's name is being dragged through the mud there. There are countless people who are growing up in that church and they think that they're Christians. We should not be okay with that. Christ's name is being dishonored 20 miles down the road. And then if we go 20 miles to Fowler, it's the same thing. We don't have to go far to find a place to plant a church. The most under-evangelized county in the entire United States is in Keweenaw, in the Upper Peninsula. It's not in Alaska. Isn't that something? We're not as far away as we think we are. There's too many places where Christ's name is not being honored. And as a church, we should be fired up about planting the flag. What if Grove Bible Church was the place that finally broke into these communities and broke these people out of the slavery to the Catholic Church? Man, that's exciting. There's 1,000 people in Westphalia. There's 1,200 people in Fowler. And so as I close, I want to challenge you guys to something, because you know what? This doesn't happen. Church planting doesn't happen unless there's a culture of discipleship taking place in the church. I want to be very skeptical about using that word, culture of discipleship, because that means like 1,000 different things, you know? What I'm saying is that when we are being led by the Spirit to build each other up in the faith and encourage one another to do gospel ministry, that's a culture of discipleship. That's what I'm saying. I want to clarify that. So we have to start here, but we also have to be looking outward. And here's the challenge. I wanted to hand out some papers to you to write this down on. So if you have a pen and paper, please grab it. But if not, just try to remember this. The first thing, think of 3 people that you know that do not know Jesus Christ that you've never shared the gospel with. Think about them. Write their names down. And I want to begin by saying, if you don't know 3 lost people, then you need to be finding 3 lost people to become friends with. And then the next thing is, write down 3 people who do know the Lord. And then the last thing, write down a place where we should see a church planted. I gave you a couple. And begin praying that God would send laborers for the harvest there. And with these points, what I want to challenge you to do is this. For the 3 people that don't know the Lord that you've never shared the gospel with, start praying. And I'm asking you to commit to the Lord right now today that you are going to share the gospel with those people, that you are going to make moves to get these people into your home, to be hospitable, to show them what a Christian marriage really looks like, to show them what the love of Christ looks like lived out in the home. Commit that to the Lord, that you're going to pursue them like Christ pursued you. And then for the 3 people that you know that do know the Lord, commit yourself to reach out to those people and connect with them and begin to encourage one another in the faith and to do gospel ministry together. And finally, I already said it, pray for the Lord to send workers for the harvest. He's told us to pray this. Don't you think a benevolent God wants to answer the things that he's told us to pray for? I do. So I want to end in the same way that Paul and Barnabas ended their ministry. I want to pray. I'm not going to fast. I can only fast for maybe 10 minutes. We're not going to be here long. And I want to commit you to the Lord, in whom you would have believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve Christ. Lord, every day we are rebels at heart. We disobey you. We go our own way. We're selfish. And yet, Lord, you've been so gracious to us because you've not only called us to salvation, you've called us to do things that are such a joy to do. Lord, we were lost in our sins. We
We spend our lives spitting in your face, holding our fists up to heaven, not caring that you created us for yourself. And yet, Lord, you saved us anyway. You sent your Son Christ to die on the cross for us. Lord, we want to tell people about that. Please forgive us for how often we use rationalizations to talk ourselves out of obeying you. Help us to be faithful. Give us the grace to share the gospel with clarity. Give us the grace to encourage one another in the faith. Lord, I pray for this church that you would do an awesome work here. And Lord, I pray for those here who may not know you. God, I pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, save them. And God, we just ask that you would bring people into our lives that you want to save. Please, please make it clear to us, Lord. Please direct our steps toward them, God, so that we can be faithful to you in this. Lord, I pray for Westphalia. God, I pray, please send workers there. God, I pray for Fowler. Please send workers there. Please turn people out of the Catholic Church, Lord, and turn them to yourself. And Lord, I pray for all of our neighbors who are living right by us. There's people living across the street from us and right next to us, Lord, who don't know you. God, give us grace to reach out to them, to be hospitable, to share the gospel, to be faithful to you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you choose everyday average people to accomplish eternal things, God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for the grace that you've given us through the cross. In Christ's name, amen.